Well, good morning.
Good morning, Ryan.
Please imagine in your mind your most comfortable garment. Perhaps it's that old pair of running shoes that you have. Maybe it's a favorite tie that every 10 years seems to come right back in style, so you pull it back out of the closet. Maybe it's an ugly pair of blue sweatpants that you inherited from your dad. Whatever it is, consider that comfortable, old, embarrassing garment and put it away in the back of your mind for a few moments. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and consider Romans chapter 8 beginning in verse 19. And I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. Please read with me in Romans chapter 8, and we'll go 19 through 25, where the Apostle Paul writes, "The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees?" And in verse 25, "If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." I wonder, in many of our lives, where has the anxious longing gone? Maybe you felt the anxious longing when you were first saved, and you really had a strong desire to be raised from the dead, to see Jesus, your Savior, to meet God, your Maker, to leave this world and to go to heaven to be with your Lord. Maybe every now and then you have that anxious longing when something goes wrong in your life, when that burden feels like it's just a little bit too heavy to bear. That health difficulty you're facing, the death of a loved one, a financial strain that you never imagined would feel so heavy. Maybe in those moments you have a little bit of that anxious longing to leave this world. But I would say, even with all of those things in consideration, that for most of us, most of the time, we don't have that anxious longing. Where did it go, if we ever even had it at any point? And I would say that the biggest problem that Christians face today in this culture is their own comfort level. We are so comfortable in the United States of America, so comfortable here in Phoenix, Arizona. We are so comfortable in our beautiful air-conditioned homes. We are so comfortable in our tailored clothes. We're so comfortable in our cars that actually drive. We're so comfortable knowing that in just a short time, we'll be able to go home and have lunch. We are so comfortable in this life that we don't have the anxious longing to go to the next life. And I think for a lot of us, Romans chapter 8 simply doesn't come true, at least on a daily basis. Now, nobody would suggest, of course, that being comfortable is necessarily a bad thing. All of human activity, one might say at least, is in the pursuit of that physical equilibrium. We want to find that perfect sweet spot where we're not too hot and we're not too cold, and we're not too hungry and we're not too full. We're not too big and we're not too small. We don't exercise too much or too little. Everything that we're doing, at least in a physical sense, is to try and feel physically comfortable. If you don't like the way your tie feels, you loosen it. If you're hungry, you eat something. If you're too cold, You go touch the thermostat and you click it up or down a few degrees. Everything that we do in a physical sense is to find that physical balance. We want to be comfortable. And again, it's not a sin to be comfortable. It's not a sin to want to be comfortable. But do all of our physical goals, whether it be food or shelter or human companionship, distract us from the greater pursuit of life with God? And in this lesson, what I want to do is find practical ways of prioritizing our physical and our spiritual goals. And I hope that as we go on a journey through this lesson, we might be able to answer these tough questions. Like I said, I don't think that I'm overestimating it or overreaching when I say that this is probably the biggest challenge that Christians in the USA face today. Now, there's a lot of challenges, of course. We all have our own struggles with sin, individual temptations that face us. But as a whole, I hope that you'd agree with me that our own comfort level is the thing that gets in the way most often in personal evangelism. And is the thing that gets in the way most often in proper discipline. And is the thing that gets in the way most often even in our worship. So let's consider a few things here. Beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please read with me. And if you have a bookmarker, you can place it in 1 Timothy 6 because we're actually going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 a little bit later. But let's read verses 6 through 8 for now of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, speaking in the context, he begins in verse 3, of those who believe that godliness comes with some great gain, that they manipulate the gospel, that they lie or practice false teaching, that people like this are conceited, that they really understand nothing about what it means to truly be a Christian, but they believe that godliness does come with some gain. And to me, verses 3 through 5 sound a lot like the televangelists or the health and wealth gospel preachers of today that say, if you just believe hard enough and send me $1,000, then all of your dreams will come true. All of your physical desires will come to fruition. But you just have to believe hard enough. And don't forget about the $1,000 that you're going to send me. And yet he says here in verse 6, now, godliness actually is a means of great gain, but it's not the gain that we typically think it is. It's not the gain in terms of your bank account or the size of your house or finding that new job that you want. He says godliness is actually a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. You know, one lesson that I learned there from that phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 6, with these we shall be content, with food and shelter, or food and covering, is that maybe one of the problems is that your comfort zone is calibrated improperly. We all know what it's like, and maybe I can give you a practical example from my life that you can understand. Does it ever feel like when you first get married, you're happy just to have anywhere to live? You know, you're happy with just, you know, that newlywed, little tiny rental bungalow, and you're happy with whatever mismatched used furniture you can get for yourself. And you're happy with that. And you're great with that. That's your newlywed house. But then after a few years, you think, you know, that couch is just awful. It's got springs sticking out of it and stains from the previous owner. Let's get ourselves a new couch. But you know, getting a new couch turns into a new TV. And all of those things eventually turn into, let's go from the starter home to the big house, the family house. We've got two or three kids. We need to have a bigger house. And you get comfortable in the 2,000 square foot house. But then you do well for a little while and you look around and all you can see are faults with it. You say, oh man, that part over there, and we got to replace that. And this house is just so small. And I hate the way the kitchen is arranged. So you go buy a new house and it's a bigger house and it's a nicer house. But then you're in that house for a little while and you don't like the sound of the traffic outside or that there's a bird's nest in the... But you know how it is. Your comfort zone is constantly being calibrated and recalibrated as conditions in your life change. And eventually you reach a point where you probably look back and go, do you remember back in the day when we first were married, when we first were starting out, and we were so happy with those meager possessions and that rental bungalow? What happened to that? Maybe your comfort zone is not calibrated properly. Because according to God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, you shall be content with food and covering. If you have food and you have a place to stay, no matter how humble it is, no matter how meager it is, if you have food and covering, with these you shall be content. Now please understand, I'm not saying in any way that it is wrong or that it's a sin or that it's a bad condition to move up in the world, to get a better job, to buy a nicer house, to buy a better car. It's not a sin, it is not a bad thing, it is not a wrong thing. But consider in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say about those who are pursuing the things in this life. Notice in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. To enjoy the fruit of your blessings is a gift from God. Don't forget about that. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? As long as you're remembering God in all those blessings. If you're remembering God in all of those blessings. But he goes on to say in the last verse of the chapter, for to a person who is good in his sight, in God's sight, God has given to him wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, which to me, that of all the vain phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes, that is to me the most comically vain of all of them. To the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting. That's all. Sinners are basically just hoarders. So that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after them. One thing that I want to notice there. First of all, it's not wrong to enjoy the blessings that you have in your life, the physical blessings. There's nothing wrong with it, and God expects that. But the other thing I notice is that when you live in God's light, look at the gifts that he gives. Chapter 2, verse 26 never promises that the person who is in God's sight will have all of the physical blessings all the time, whenever he wants them. Look what God actually gives. To the person who's good in his sight, he has given him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. It's the sinner who's gathering and collecting. It's the sinner whose whole life is spent in the pursuit of stuff and junk and cars and clothes. It is the sinner who's given the task of gathering and collecting the junk of this world. But to the person who's good in God's sight, it is knowledge. It is wisdom, and it is joy, and the stuff is incidental. Yeah, you might get the stuff in life, and that's fine. You're not wrong or sinner for getting stuff in this life, but understand that the gift that God promises you that goes far beyond the gifts of this world, that goes far beyond the gathering and collecting of stuff, is the wisdom, the knowledge, and the joy. And I think that that's what Paul means in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says, with these things we shall be content. Because, you know, if you have food and shelter, that's great, that's fine, your physical needs are met. But when you live in God's light, you have wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and those are the things that really bring deeper satisfaction to you. You ever hear that phrase, first world problems? You tend to get a lot of memes on the internet about first world problems. I had a first world problem just last week, and it's a rather embarrassing first world problem, but I'll be honest with you because you've probably done the same thing. First world problems are basically things that you and I complain about, that anybody starving to death right now would just look at us and go, really? Oh, well, let me get my tiny violin out. You ever have so many leftovers after a meal that they go bad in the fridge? Yeah, some people are shaking their head. That's a first world problem, though. When you have so much food in your fridge that some of it just goes bad, and you're so lazy that you don't feel like cleaning it up, so that eventually that casserole dish basically becomes a Technicolor science project. And as long as the lid stays on, you're all good. But when that lid comes off, first world problems. You know, we have all these first world problems. And I say that jokingly, of course, and people who do have a lot of possessions, a lot of wealth, you know, we can kind of laugh about it. But I'll put it this way, and I'm not destitute, so I hope you don't think I'm insensitive for saying this, but I think that even a lot of the worst people off in our country still have it better than a lot of people in the rest of the world. I think they still have it better. And that really was brought to light. We were out hiking yesterday in Papago Park, urban hiking, I guess you could call it. And I'll tell you what, and I don't mean this as a joke or to be insensitive, some of those homeless people have a pretty nice setup. And I don't mean that to be insensitive, I really don't, but what I mean is that there are a lot of people, probably the majority of human beings living on planet Earth are living in worse conditions than that. The majority of human beings on planet Earth are living in worse conditions than the homeless people in the United States of America. Even the homeless people in the first world have first world problems. So just imagine how petty it seems when people who have a lot of stuff complain about their first world problems. How petty I must seem when I complain about my first world problems. Try to imagine what it would be like in somebody else's shoes. A comfort zone provides the illusion of consistency, security, and control in your life. And this is why I had you think about at the beginning of the lesson, that favorite old pair of shoes or that favorite garment of yours. You know, the t-shirt that you've had for 20 years that's got all the holes in it, but you still pull it out on those days that you've got the flu because it's just that comfortable. We have those comfort zones in our lives. Whether it's clothes or a job or a home or all these other things, we have a comfort zone in which we live. We love the routine of that comfort zone. But the comfort zone is an illusion. And the comfort zone could also be blinding you to needs that you have that are not being met. So because you're physically comfortable, you don't ever confront the spiritual problems that are really pressing upon you. Because you're physically comfortable, you don't ever think about how you're not involved at church. Because you're physically comfortable, you don't ever think about personal evangelism. And because you're physically comfortable, maybe you don't confront that sinful habit that continues to dog you behind the scenes of your life. Your physical comforts blind you to what you really ought to be doing. So if we're paralyzed by the need for physical comfort, we might never realize that we have a greater and real need that transcends earthly measurement. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What's interesting about this text is that Alan and I have both preached kind of around 2 Corinthians 5 several times in the last few months, but neither of us have really camped on it and looked at the lessons that are in this in a deep way. I just think it's interesting how he and I kind of skirt around 2 Corinthians 5 and use it as kind of a background for another point that we're making. But I really want to look at this here. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at the contrast there. The earthly tent versus the building from God. Look at verse 2. For indeed in this house or in this dwelling we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now I think what he's saying here, now let me pause. I think what he's saying is, given the choice between taking a risk and exposing ourselves and going to God, we would rather stay in the comfort zone of this earthly tent. Do you see what he means there? And let me kind of think of it this way. If you were in a tent, that's better than nothing, isn't it? If you're homeless or you're camping or whatever, isn't a tent better than nothing? You'd rather have a tent than nothing at all. But what if somebody was to knock on that tent, kind of, not knock on a tent. How do you knock on a tent? What if someone was to shake the tent like this and say, Now, you've got to take a leap of faith here. Follow me on this. But if you leave your tent and walk a quarter mile that way, there's this beautiful dwelling that is yours. It is safe. It is clean. It's everything that you need. It's everything that you're looking for. But you've got to leave your tent first. Let's say it's cold and there's freezing rain and it's windy and there might be wild animals out there. You don't want to leave the tent because at least you know I've got my tent. It's not perfect and it doesn't feel permanent, but at least I have my tent. So in this tent we groan because we long to be clothed. We don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to take that quarter mile hike to what could be so much better than this tent. And I think that's the predicament that a lot of us find ourselves in. We're comfortable in this life. We like this life. We like the job. We like the routine. We like all the things in this life, television and distractions and entertainment. And somebody comes along with the gospel and says, yes, but if you leave this life, if you lose this life, as Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Whoever stops storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal and starts storing up treasures in heaven, that's where your heart's going to be, isn't it? Now that's tough. That's tough. Because it's hard to leave your comfort zone. It's hard to leave your comfort zone. So he goes on to say, in verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. What a pledge is like a promissory note or a sample. He gave to us the Spirit as a sample that says this is a foretaste. This is a little bit of what you get to experience if you follow me. And there's more of it at the end of the road. The Spirit is given to us as a pledge, as a promise. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Not all of us are there in our spiritual maturity. We're not all there. We're not at that point yet. But that's the goal. The goal is to realize that it's this body that is the absence. It's this body that is the one that's not permanent. It's this body that's the tent, the dwelling that we ought to leave. That our home is not found here. Your home is not found where your address is. Your home is not even found within the confines of your flesh. That is not home. My friends, this is homelessness, spiritually. This is homelessness. Verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. So whether you have a lot of things in life or very, very few things in life, if you realize that this life is absence from God and you accept it for what it is, you could be rich or you could be poor or you could be somewhere right in the middle and it wouldn't matter. It's just a tent. Some people have fancier tents than other people. Some people have tents with a lot of holes in them. Tents that don't keep them safe from the storm. Some people have mansions for tents. But they're all just tents. It's not your home. It's not where you belong. So what is the prescription then that the Bible offers for those who suffer from a comfort zone problem? The prescription that Jesus offers to the man in Matthew chapter 19 is striking, to say the least. Jesus meets a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 who asks him a series of very, very intelligent and I would say spiritually mature questions. Teacher, he says in Matthew 19 verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? I like that. He wants to know how to find eternal life. He's a rich young ruler. He's got a lot of stuff. He has a lot of possessions, but he's not satisfied with that. He wants to know, how can I get to eternal life? Not this life. I want eternal life. What an aspiration. And if only all of us had that same aspiration. So Jesus responds in verse 17, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life eternal, then keep the commandments. So he said, which ones? I like that he's not satisfied with the easy answer. He wants to keep going, dig a little bit deeper, investigate further. And Jesus said in verse 18, you shall not commit murder, and you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? I love this. Don't you feel the same way? Even when you are comfortable in this life, isn't there still something in the back of your mind going, yes, but is this it? Is that it? I've got the house, and I've got the car, and I've got the job, and I've got the youth, and I've got the good looks and everything, but is that it? Is that it? Why is it that the United States of America is the richest country on earth, but we also happen to have the highest rate of depression and suicide? Because I think a lot of people are asking the same question as a rich young ruler. But is that it? Is that all? Jesus said in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, notice that word, complete, full, whole, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is not saying that everybody needs to sell their possessions and give them to the poor and come follow him. Literally speaking, he's not saying that you need to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. What he's saying is that this man needed to do that. Because the one thing that this man was unwilling to do for God was sell his possessions and give them to the poor. Now, maybe that's not the case with you. Maybe there's something else in your life that prevents you from serving God as you should. And I think that Jesus would tell you, what are you still lacking? The thing that you're lacking is obedience in the one area that you're not willing to give to God. And again, for this man, it was his stuff. And so for this man, Jesus says, you need to sell your possessions and learn to let it go. And then you'll understand God, and then you'll be complete, and then you'll be able to follow me. So whatever it is that you have in your life, that one area of life, that one special place that you won't let God go, that you won't let him in, Jesus would tell you, that's what you need to learn to let go. And so when we get back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this will be our last point this morning, when we get back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives very similar advice to his readers that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. When he says, beginning in verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Have you wandered away from the faith because of your pursuit of wealth? How many hours a week is enough for you? How much money is enough for you? How much time do we spend at work and in the pursuit of possessions? Time that we didn't really need to spend, but because we wanted something else. And if I want that new boat, or if I want that vacation, then I have to work more hours. Don't you think your kids would rather have the hours with you? Don't you think God would rather have the hours with you? Don't you think there are other things that can be accomplished in life, that if you have food and shelter, that if you have a comfortable life, physically speaking, it's time to leave the comfort zone a little bit more and pursue deeper things? Spiritual things. Which is why he goes on to say later in the chapter, beginning in verse 17, and I hope, without being too harsh, because I'm in the same boat as you, I have a nice life. And I'm not embarrassed to admit it, I have a nice life. But I hope that as we read this, I'm fulfilling verse 17, which is a command to a preacher. to instruct. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. We're doing this together right now, aren't we? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And I think that last phrase is a little bit of 2 Corinthians 5, isn't it? Tents versus buildings. What really is life? Is your house and your stuff and your car and your comfort zone in this world, is that life indeed? No. Paul says, you want to take hold of life indeed, you have to look deeper than this stuff. Maybe it's more comfortable to wear those old shoes, but if your feet are hurting and your ankles are sore and your knees are bad, those old shoes might not be the thing for you. Might not be the best thing. You might be comfortable in them, but you'll never realize that there's something better out there for you. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. This is an opportunity that this congregation has set aside for anybody with a spiritual need to let that need be known. So I will sum up for you the gospel the way Jesus does in Mark 16, verse 16, where it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. There's certainly more things that we can talk about. Gospel matters if you'd like to sit down and study further. But if you know what you need to do to be saved, then don't delay any longer. Act now. Obey now. And begin the process of finding life indeed. Whatever needs you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.